Hey everybody, my name is Mark and welcome to this week's Menlo Midweek Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us this past Easter Sunday, whether that was in person or online. And a huge shout out and thank you to those that actually volunteered their time to help make this past Easter so special. We've been sharing some stories on social media this week and we'll continue to do so throughout the week. So we'd love for you to engage and interact with us there as well. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different with today's Menlo Midweek Podcast. We're jumping into a series this weekend called Wonderfully Made, which is about sexuality, the body, and human identity and gender. And to do so, we thought that it would be great to preface the conversation that we're about to have. Now, we partner with a few other churches in the Bay Area to co-write this series. So we're going to jump into a conversation between Phil Eubank, our lead pastor, Jay Kim, and Felipe Santos, two of the other pastors that helped write this series, to get a little bit more background and to set the stage for what's going to happen this weekend and for the next few weeks coming up in our Wonderfully Made series. So let's go ahead and jump into that conversation now.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to a special conversation with a couple friends of mine, Jay Kim at Westgate and Felipe Santos at Echo. What's up, fellas? Good to see you.
Good to see you.
We are beginning a new series, not like we as in Menlo, but like we as in all three of our churches, and actually not just ours. But Felipe, Jay, and I started having a conversation quite a while ago around this series. We didn't even really know it was going to be about this series. And I thought it might be helpful for all of us to be able to give voice to kind of an introduction, almost a question of like, what in the heck are you doing? So we're talking about a series that will launch for all of us after Easter called Wonderfully Made, where we're discovering new ideas from ancient truths about your body, gender, and sexuality. And I will flip it to you first, Jay, and then I'd love for you to answer too, Felipe. Share maybe the inspiration and the vision behind this series. Not just why are we doing this series, but maybe why are we feeling the call to do this series now?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the first thing I'll say is I'm really glad we're doing it together. It's been really fun. On a personal level, it's just been fun to be able to forge a friendship together. The three of us have shared several meals and meetings and lots of text messages with prayers and encouragement. That's been such a gift to me. I think as I understand it, sort of looking back on our conversations, I what I recall is we were sitting around one day and we were bored and we thought, what sounds like fun? You know, a series on sexuality and gender sounds like a good time, just casual, you know? No, I mean, you know, I think most people listening would agree. Wherever you land on the issues before us, it is like, if not the, it is certainly one of the sort of watershed questions, complexities, conversations happening in culture at large. And then you add to that for followers of Jesus, just the complexity of trying to either consolidate or confront maybe what we grew up with, if you grew up in the church, or all sorts of really confusing, almost sort of warring, diametrically opposed ideas out there within the church about what, you know, the Bible does or doesn't say, what God does or doesn't say, what Jesus did or did not teach about the body and sexuality and gender. So I think all three of us would agree, at least as I sort of have experienced it, we're trying to offer clarity as best as we can, our best understanding of the scriptures and the way of Jesus. Not because it's easy to be clear, but we feel like clarity is an expression of love. You know, in a time, in a culture of confusion, clarity really is a gift. And so we want to try to offer that gift, I think, to all of our congregations.
No, that's really good. Felipe, for you, I'm sure some of that resonates. But as you think about this in your context, for you, maybe answer that same question. Why this series? Why now?
Yeah. I think that this is a conversation that everyone's already having, right? In fact, the church is a little bit late in the game in some ways. And we should actually be leading the way in this conversation in light of the fact that our God created sex and gender and everything else that we're talking about. But I think sometimes what happens is that there was such a sharp shift in culture and the all these topics had a pretty significant historical change, even in the approach, in the way that people view it, in the last decade. And it was so fast that everybody's catching up with this. And then I think a lot of us too, like I have five kids, they're all five teenagers. And like you guys too, I've seen my kids wrestle with all of this. As it, you know, my kids right now actually came home today and said, hey, we had sex education in school today, and told me all the stuff that they're learning. So they're already being discipled in this from a secular point of view. You know, there's formation happening, but not all that formation is healthy. And I think there's a lot that's been coming out now that is caused a lot of confusion. And for Christians and non-Christians, it's been difficult to know how to not be confused and scared even to talk about this, because you kind of don't know if you're saying the right things at the right time, in the right way, in the right words. And so it's kind of paralyzing. And that's what excites me about this journey with you guys is I feel like it will bring a sense of more clarity, better understanding, at least enough that there won't be a lot of fear in this conversation, but more faith and optimism and a sense of knowing how to display your faith and your love, your compassion in a conversation that's been very polarizing actually in the last several years.
That's so helpful. I agree. I think that we exist in a culture where for a long time, not just our churches, but churches like ours all around the country have leaned into a strategy that I sometimes call strategic ambiguity. Mm-hmm. And I think as long as the subject that you're being strategically ambiguous about, the culture is at least in the same sort of airspace as the way you think about it, that approach is probably okay because people are landing at least in the same space. And I think to your point, Felipe, what I think we have not, I'll just say myself, what I think I have not always been as attuned to is as that has changed so rapidly in our culture, the church's posture of strategic ambiguity hasn't changed, but the culture's understanding in these conversations has changed. And so now the same posture from the church means the exact opposite thing that it used to mean. Yeah. So mm-hmm. with that as a backdrop, you know, the Bible has been weaponized in this conversation. You know, we can talk about sort of the condemning passages. Sometimes we'll get called the clobbering passages. Felipe, you've already talked about this. This really is not the spirit of the series that we're bringing. But we all three of us hold to what would typically be referred to as traditionally orthodox views on gender and sexuality. And so maybe answer the question in a series like this, how do we leverage the Bible, use it well as our authority, but not use it, Yard House uses this framework. We don't become culture warriors where we're beating people over the head about it. We don't become culture capitulators where we just bend to the movement of the moment, but we're really ambassadors. How do you individually see, I'll start with you, Felipe, this time. How do you individually see, as you teach and lead through this, how can the Bible be your authority without becoming sort of weaponized against a particular group?
Yeah, you know, I know we've talked about this, but we have a phrase at Echo we use a lot in the last actually 2 years. We say consistently, hold the tension. I think where we get in trouble as Christians often is we let go of tensions that we're supposed to be holding. And so what you've seen historically that's caused a lot of hurt and pain actually is Christians on both extremes of things, right? Like we're going to let go of all of the grace and we're just going to hammer you with truth, as you mentioned. And that truth is actually a one-sided truth, but it's hurtful to people that don't understand the context and the, you know, the heart behind it. And then there's been a huge swing on the other side of like, okay, we don't know how to hold on to truth. Let's just give grace and anything counts. And these two extremes actually cause a lot of pain and hurt. And so there's this little phrase that I think we're all using at some point in the series that is the belief that Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to live with unconditional love and an uncompromising faith. And the tension of the two is actually really difficult to hold. And it's uncomfortable, and most people choose not to hold it. And I'm hoping actually throughout the series, we equip our people to do that too. There is a way to be extremely loving and compassionate and kind and still hold on to the truths of the word of God. And in fact, transformation happens best when that is the case. And there's a blessing of God on the lives of those that I think choose to hold that tension in its proper place. And it's not 50-50, right? It's 100% of each. Which is why it's really difficult to for people to know this, to understand this, but like Jesus was super bold with sin, yet sinners always wanted to be with him. You know, how can this be? It, because of the extravagant, radical love he displayed, and at the same time, uncompromising with truth. And so there's a way to do it. I'm hoping we can kind of get closer to that way.
Man, that was so good. Yeah, so good. Jay, anything to add for you as you think about how you'll sort of, you know, stand on the scriptures without beating people up with them?
Yeah. I mean, first, I love that thought. You know, how did Jesus preach and teach the scriptures to sinners without compromise, but sinners wanted to be with him all the time? Yeah. And, mm-hmm. I think he's Jesus. We are not. But as Christians, you know, he is the model, right? We are trying to be every day, little by little, formed into his image, into his likeness. So, yeah, I think going on that journey of discovery really matters. And, you know, Phil, it's helpful to hear the way you said it, you know, that Christians really have long weaponized the Bible. And I find it really fascinating. There really is no way to weaponize the Bible against other humans except to deconstruct the Bible into a series of like fortune cookie, you know, little pieces of paper and fortune cookies, like a verse here, a word there. That's the only way. You never see a weaponizing of the Bible on Facebook or Twitter or whatever that is some expansive sort of story of an entire section, or but it's always a verse here and there. And the reason is, you know, like chapters and verses are a recent phenomenon. Like it's a few hundred years old, you know, like these texts were written as extended stories. And so for us, not just at Westgate, but I think for all of us, I really want to invite our people, especially with like, what does God have to say about the body and sexuality and gender? I hope that what we can do in the series is invite people into the big, grand story. So week one, I think for all of us, doesn't start with like all the passages about homosexuality or whatever. It starts with Genesis, like a good God making a good world, like chapter one of the story. Because I think unless you start there, then it's all just fair game. We just weaponize and attack and interpret however we want. So, you know, I think a lot about like Paul's words in Ephesians when he talks about the sword of the Spirit being the word, you know. And what's so interesting is if you read that whole Ephesians passage, it becomes very clear what Paul means. Like earlier in that passage, he says, we put on this entire armor of God so that we can take our stand not against one another, but against the devil's schemes. You know, John Tyson out in New York, he's got this fantastic line where he says, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he essentially says, without a robust theology of the spiritual, like spiritual warfare in unseen realms, then we just essentially demonize other humans. You know, we don't do away with demonology. We just make other people the demons. And I think a lot about Hebrews, where the writer says that the word of God is alive, it's active, it's really sharp. And then the writer says it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, which reminds me of like surgery. So for me, I think when I think about how scripture has been so weaponized and misused to attack and hurt and harm on all sides, really, you know, my hope is that through the series, one, we can invite people into the big grand story of the scriptures that tells us what it means to be human, what it means to have a body and to be a body and what our bodies are for. And then also to make sure that when we weaponize the scriptures, we are weaponizing against the devil, the enemy of God, who wants to divide us, tear us apart, rip apart our identities, all those sorts of things. And if there's any cutting we're going to do with the scriptures, that it becomes a scalpel in the hand of the Spirit, cutting into me, cutting out the sin and the darkness and the brokenness in me, so that I might become the sort of person who can embody the story of love and grace and truth that the scriptures tell for the whole world. So, you know, a lot of work ahead, but I'm really hopeful, just having the three of us having had conversations, I think it's one of the reasons why we've resonated with each other and want to do this together. I think we see those tensions in our churches and in our world. And I'm really hopeful that this series will sort of undo some of that.
That's good. Mm-hmm. I do think that question of tension feels so relevant, right? Because we know, even in this conversation, we want to live in the culture warrior or culture capitulator space because it allows us to live in this conversation without tension. That's really why we want to do it. And we do, we vilify people, I think, because we forget the ultimate paradigm that we're fighting against. And I think about that Keller line, truth without grace is brutality. Grace without truth is sentimentality. It's grace and truth. That's what leads to transformation. And it's way more difficult, difficult. But worth it. And people who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus and wanted to be with him. Wow. And I agree with you. I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to walk in the same patterns of life that he did. So obviously, you know, people that are listening to this or watching this, many of them go to our churches or they're maybe in the area, but for some, they don't know, they don't live in the area. They're not totally aware. We all lead churches in Silicon Valley, just south of San Francisco. So maybe, Jay, you can start us off with, when you think about doing a series like this, hosting some community events, we'll get to at the end, what are some of the unique insights that make doing this in Silicon Valley in 2024 so unique, maybe it's so special, so important? What about our context drives this conversation?
Yeah, that's great. I think, I don't remember the exact year, but like a number of years ago, within the last 10 years or so, I think there was a Gallup poll that did some, you know, sort of longitudinal studies around the country. And they said that the San Francisco Bay Area, where we live, the larger, greater San Francisco Bay Area, had the highest percentage of self-identified individuals within the LGBTQ IA community. So one, it's a very like real personal conversation we're having, like with real people in our churches. This is not for us. It's not some hypothetical. It's not like pie in the sky theological conversations we're trying to have about, hey, let's parse out this Greek word. And we'll do some of that, I'm sure, but that's not why, you know. This is like, these are men and women that all of us know and love, friends, family, you know, that we know and love and care about, and their friends and family who are trying to navigate how to love and care and walk toward Jesus together in the midst of difference. And it's so, for me on a personal level, that's a big part of the reason why I want to do my best to try to love and serve our people. All of our people. And secondarily for me, and I think this is true everywhere, not just here, but the reality is there is way more heterosexual sin in our church than there is any other sexual orientation type of sin. And to talk about the body and to talk about sexuality and to talk about gender, again, going back to the question about weaponizing, I think sometimes there is an assumption from some, it's like, oh yeah, go tell them, you know? And it's like, well, no. I think Jesus is talking to all of us, every single one of us. You know, we all fall short, you know? And so that's another reason why. And I think that's important to say. I think a lot of people might have an assumption. I mean, we will absolutely talk about sexuality and gender and all those things. But I think some people might have this sort of misunderstanding that this is going to be some sort of like 5-week diatribe again, you know, taking a stand or whatever. If we take any sort of stand, I think the stand will be against sin against the body as a whole, like in general. Which we all do. Like, we're all guilty of that. You know, I'm guilty of it. And, you know, I think a lot about just my own life and my own, you know, late teenage and early college years, you know, when I wasn't walking with Jesus. And there's so much pain and grief and regret from that season, but also so much grace and so much like redemption and healing. And I long for that for everybody, you know? So For me, on a personal level, it's a very personal series, and it's for all of us.
Yeah,
that's a good word.
How about for you, Felipe?
Man, he said it so well. I would just add something a little smaller, but I think so much of what happens in the Bay Area, it echoes around the country and the world. And we've seen this with technology. We've seen this also in the areas of sexuality. In fact, most of the modern day sexual revolution conversations that's happened actually were birthed right here where we are. There's so much of that conversation that's right here. And so that can be good and bad, right? And I think one of the beautiful things about equipping our churches that are more regional churches in this area, and in the invitation of other churches to do this journey with us, is there can be a really powerful impact in not just what happens here in the Bay Area, in the body of Christ here, but I think this impact can go beyond where we are into different places of the country and the world, because we've seen this. The Bay Area is a place of influence. And when you influence from within, it has an exponential effect on this conversation around the country. So I'm excited about that too. And that it's personal to me as well. I think we all have been talking about how this doesn't feel like there's them and there's us. It's like us, like we're all in this, like it's our friends, it's our family members. We all have struggles within us of desire, longing, and sexual sin. And so it feels like, man, we're taking a journey together toward life in Jesus. So let's figure this out as a whole. And we're not creating walls as much as bridges in this conversation. And that is exciting to me to experience and to know I'm walking with people in the journey toward wholeness.
No, that's so good. And I think that heartbeat to say, this is not an issue. This is not a position. These are people that are made in the image of God, that have infinite dignity, value, and worth, that God loves and we love. And we really believe that clarity is kindness. I think the idea that we don't tell people that this is the way we think about this when it's such a central focus in our region, I just don't think is honest. It's not helpful and it's not working. Yeah. So, you know, I wonder if somebody, you know, our churches are not monoliths. We have very smart people, people for whom this will be the first time they've had a conversation like this, and people for whom they have been in the deepest theological and scholarly work to develop and articulate their own view. Let's just say that somebody in your church, Felipe, listens to you and they go, yeah, I've done this work. I've read the books you're talking about, and I've read some you're not talking about, and I disagree with you. How would you want to talk to that person about how they would A, engage with this series, and then B, what would you hope for them as a part of Echo on the other side of it?
Wow. Yeah, that's a good question.
Jay made me ask it. I wasn't going to ask it.
Yeah. Man, I'm learning too. You know, I think one of the beautiful parts of this journey personally for me is this month especially, I've had a ton of conversations with people within our body that come from every kind of sexual background and identification as you can think of, and just hearing their stories and crying with them and understanding, man, every story is so unique in its own. I just hope that people that come with, you know, that listen to, that are part of this whole conversation we're having, they do come with an openness and with a desire to become more like Jesus, with a desire to a willingness to hold the tensions that we've described. We are not trying to create environments to argue and debate. I think Jay said it well, like we're giving our best understanding of what the Word of God says. And honestly, there might be in occasions we're wrong, and maybe in heaven we'll find out, man, we were wrong about a bunch of stuff. I don't know, but we're giving it our very best. And I think being very prayerful about it, having a heart of compassion. The scriptures has a lot to say about engaging one another in it with the purpose and the desire for harmony. So when people come with sharpness, it's really difficult to accomplish that. So yeah, I'm not sure. I mean, I think I'd probably call you guys when I get in trouble. Like, hey, what should I do here? But I hope that love is the mark. I hope that this is the thing that we walk away with in the series. It's like, you don't have to agree to walk together with us. I'll say one quick story on this, by the way. I had a meeting with a bunch of leaders of our church a few weeks ago. And in the meeting, one of the volunteers serving in the meeting, I did not know this beforehand, but she was gay. And we talked about all kinds of topics of sexuality, including this one. And she came up to me right after the meeting and she said, "Hey, Pastor Felipe, I just want you to know I'm gay." And I said, "Oh, okay. Thanks for telling me. Sit down. We had time. Tell me your story." So she went on to tell me her story. It was fascinating because she said to me, "You know, I know what this church believes. We hold an Orthodox view of sexuality." She's like, "I'm not quite sure that that's what I believe yet. Maybe I'm open. I don't know. I'm kind of leaning, maybe not. But I can't. But I've been so loved here. Mm. This is my community. That I'm excited to go on the journey with you on this." Wow. And I remember I walked away. In fact, it was way more than this. It was a bigger conversation where there was tears, and, you know, but I thought, okay, this is a posture of somebody who doesn't really know if they agree, but they're coming with openness, with a heart to understand. And they also know that we're coming with the same heart, and in love, our differences disappear because of our desire to know Jesus. I hope that there's a lot of that happens in the journey.
Yeah, that's a gift. That's really a perfect segue. Mm. Jay, maybe think about somebody in your church that is in the LGBTQ community. And I think all of us would say we really want church, like the way the church at its best throughout history has functioned, is it's a place where people can belong way before they believe, way before they are becoming who Jesus made them to be, necessarily behaving differently, that they can belong. Like there's a lot of space for people to belong. And so somebody in your church is a part of the LGBTQ community and says, "I just want to belong at Westgate." What does that look like for them? You know, this series notwithstanding, just in general, and how do you hope this series sort of undergirds that?
Yeah. I mean, I think Felipe's story is such a profound vision of what is possible, not easy, but possible. You know, that's a story that Felipe has shared with, you know, us on a text thread that we're all on. I remember when I first read it or heard it on a voice message, I was moved to tears, you know, because again, those types of stories are so rare. But when you hear them, you're like, oh, it's possible. Like that's, you know, it goes back, Felipe, to what you said earlier. Jesus was just uncompromising in his truth telling, and yet the sinners wanted to be around him anyways. We have this mm-hmm. assumption that like all of these sinners that, you know, like that phrase tax collectors and sinners, you know, which is like a first century euphemism. This is kind of like gets a little graphic, but like it's a euphemism for basically tax collectors, like the wealthy who got rich off of cheating their own people, and prostitutes. It was like, these are like, you know, prostitution parties, just like these wild, I mean, like real sinners, like Las Vegas, what stays and happens, stays in Vegas kind of thing. Jesus goes to those places and these people like keep inviting him back, which is so crazy. And we just assume that these parties become revival services, but nothing in the text tells us that. Like, it's not like all of these people are just like, "Oh my gosh, I'm leaving my old life behind and I'm going to," like, that's not necessarily what happens. They just invite Jesus. They keep doing their thing. Some of them believe and pledge their allegiance to Christ and turn their lives toward him. But the assumption in the stories is like many of them, maybe most of them, just don't. It's like go on living their partying lives. But they also thought for some reason Jesus was a good hang, you know? So it gives me hope. And that is my hope. Is that we can be, it's not my hope that we all like keep languishing in our sin. Of course, I hope we all get formed into Christ's likeness, but that journey moves at a pace. You know, there's that famous quote, I forget the Japanese theologian who said it, but that God is a 4 mile an hour God, right? That he moves at a particular pace. And as a leader, I think this is true for all of us. I want to go like 30 miles an hour. The whole congregation, 100%. I want our metrics to look like this, up and to the right. It's like, oh my gosh, we convinced every single person in our church to believe what we believe, to commit their entire. But that's not possible. So if that's not possible, well, maybe it's possible, but it's very unlikely. So if it's unlikely, then what is the model? It's the model of Jesus, to be the sort of leaders who can uncompromisingly communicate the truth and the grace of God, and at the same time, somehow, some way, express and exude so much love, so much sort of desire for others to belong, that people are willing to, you know, I love what Felipe said about that young woman, like, go on the journey with us, you know, and that's my hope, is that people go on the journey with us, agree or disagree. Let's learn to lovingly journey together.
Mm-hmm. That's so good, man. Yeah, I think that's all of our heart, right? And there will be people that do that and people who don't. And I think we're having great conversations as a staff about, are we being intentional about where people who are LGBTQ can belong? We're not just asking the question like, hey, where would we have, no. Like, where are we proactively making space? Mm. And it's not just for LGBTQ people within the space of partiality. It's like a person who is living with their partner outside of marriage, right? Like Jesus would have just as much to say about that. And so where is their space to belong? And how do we make sure that we're clear in the process of what it means to be discipled into the likeness of Jesus at Menlo, with time and space for God's work of repentance, not our work of convincing and manipulation, right? So obviously we have, you know, 5 weeks that we're going to be talking about this in all of our churches. We have really a bunch of additional events that are sort of sprinkled throughout the series. Sprinkle is a word choice on purpose. You can find those at kind of every one of our websites somewhere. I'll link some in the show notes. But I would say take advantage of those. Like jump into conversations. We're trying to have these conversations represent, you know, our hearts as leaders and our churches, which is, this is a nuanced conversation with a level of generous orthodoxy to say, not everybody's going to be here yet. Not everybody may ever be here, but we believe that leading with clarity is leading with kindness. And so, you know, my heart would be that this is something we can look back on years from now and say, wow, we watched God move in the hearts and lives of people that the world would have said, oh, there's no way that that person is going to do that. There's no way that God could do that in that person's life. And this isn't just some simple reductionistic, like, oh, overnight somebody prayed and it all was better for them. No. There's nobody in the LGBTQ community, even atheists, who have not prayed for something that they're facing to go away. And so we, I think, just need to walk in with tremendous compassion. And so I know that the three of us are committed to that. Shout out to Dan Kimball down at Vintage Faith, who is leading through this as well. So thankful for them. And I would just ask maybe either one of you, as you think about, if you are somebody that's listening or watching right now and they're wondering, how can I pray for my church? How can I pray for your church? What does it look like to be supportive of this work, to not lean into one of the extremes? What does that supportive person do, pray, or think about in the coming weeks? Either one of you can take it. Somebody.
Go for it, Jay.
I mean, I'd love to hear from both of you. It's a wonderful question. Yeah, I guess simply what I would say is bring your curiosity, you know, not your preconceived notions or your sort of prescribed belief systems. I mean, hold to them for sure. It's a part of who you are and your story, but do not leave your curiosity at the door. I think often my temptation with, you know, polarizing issues is to sort of carry in my own paradigm and just see through the lens of whether or not the person, you know, aligned with my paradigm or not. And I would just say, on all sides, by the way, this is not like one or the other, just on all sides, can we enter in with curiosity? And then what we said at the very beginning, enter in with, you know, join us with a sense of real sensitivity, because this series is not about ideas. It's about people. It's about humans, you know, image bearing human beings, men and women, who God loves and Jesus died for. So let's bring that sort of spirit of sensitivity and love and compassion into this journey.
That's great.
I would add to, you know, for those in our churches that are kind of, I know some people are excited, some were anxious, and somewhere in between all this. Most people these days attend church once, twice a month or so, and, you know, here and there. I think if there's like any time of the year you want to come every week, this is it. I think it's like really important because every week will build on another in some way, or they're interconnected. And this is perhaps one of the most significant places of growth that the church needs in our day. As parents, as pastors, as students, like all of us need to get better at addressing and in loving everything that has to do with this, you know, this conversation and the people that are part of it. And so treat it with utmost importance, I would say. Like come at it, take advantage, like you said, Phil, of the events. I know there's great people coming in to share their stories and to equip us. I think this is the time, like bring your family, bring friends, and participate in the journey. Because at the end, if we do this together, we'll be way better off than we are in the beginning of this.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, there's a book. Did one of you recommend this book? I've been trying to remember who recommended this book to me, and I haven't for the life of me been able to remember. It is a book called A Place at the Table. Did one of you recommend that? Space at the Table?
No.
It's really good. There's the title of it right there. It is a conversation between an evangelical theologian and his gay son. And it's like a book they co-wrote together, and actually some other family members are in it as well. And, you know, you would probably make different decisions and all that stuff at times, but it's like they let you sit on their couch and they just tell you their story. And it's amazing. And if for you, the LGBTQ conversation is more about a position than a posture or people, I would say this should be just like required reading for you. And in it, the dad talked about this like really important posture that he talked to his son about, that I think for us as pastors, and I think for just people in general, he talked about, I'm going to take as many steps towards you as I possibly can in relationship. I'm just going to keep taking those steps. And I'm going to ask you to keep taking as many steps as you can towards me in relationship. And let's recognize that at the end of it, we're probably still going to have a gap between where you can walk and where I can walk. And that's okay. But if we focus on that, the gap will be way smaller than if we sort of assume an outcome and we stop where we are and we build up walls and we get defensive. And so I think this is always about individuals created in the image of God with infinite dignity, value, and worth, who because of sin are separated from God apart from the work of Jesus. And that's not true of the LGBTQ community. That's true of the human race. And the foot of the cross is even for all of us. And so I hope that at the end of this series, if people think I'm better than a different group of people, that the Lord's done some work in their heart about that. And if there are people that think, you know what, I'm not sure I qualify, I'm not sure God really loves me, I'm not sure this is really available to me, they will, no matter what they do with it, they will realize that the invitation from the creator of the universe is that he loves you so much that no matter what you've done, where you've been, what you identify as, God's love for you is so overwhelming and powerful that he would send his son. It's what we're celebrating this week in Holy Week. He would send his son to live the life you couldn't, die the death that you should, and come back from the grave, that you could have eternity with him now and forever. And this is not like a one and done, your life is all better. It's that he's committed to walking with you for the type of transformation that I think all of us would articulate God is still doing in each and every one of us. So,
Well said. Phil, you started preaching there.
Oh man, dude, I'm here for it. I'm here for it. It's a big deal. Well, I hope that this has been helpful. If people want to follow up with stuff that you do personally or things for your church, either in this series or beyond that, where's the best way for them to do that, Felipe, for you?
Yeah, echo.church/wonderfully is where all of our stuff is, and lots of resources and all the events that we're all sharing.
That's great. And Jay, how about for you?
Yeah, same for us, just westgatechurch.org/wonderfully-made. And, you know, it's interesting because we're all sharing the same resources. So it's all wherever, whichever of our churches you go to, all the books and events.
Yeah, yeah. But you also just released a book. Where can people find out more about your book that you just put out?
Oh, anywhere. They sell books, Amazon.
Anywhere. What a move that was. I love it. What's
I don't know, man. They sell books. I get awkward. Don't want to talk about that.
Tell me the name.
Great books about this series and this topic on all of our.
I'm trying to get Jay to. I'm trying to get Jay to sell some books, and he won't even do it.
And at PhilEubank.com, everybody.
Perfect. Perfect. That's great. That's great. And then at Menlo, you can go to menlo.church/wonderfullymade and see resources, some curated resources, links to those events, etc. Yeah, I think about what Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. God, make them one.
Yep.
We are one. And just the power of unity. Felipe, in one of our first conversations, talked about how the Bay Area is one of the few places in the country that there has never been a documented revival.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about you fellas. I'm praying
that
God would do that. Yes, I'm praying that things that would be beyond our explanation, beyond our manipulation, beyond our coordination, then God would do them anyway. And I'm praying that he'd do that here. So I'm going to pray for us, pray for our churches, and hope this has been a resource for you if you're watching or listening to it as you think about this series. I hope that if you walked in with some anxiety, the Lord's giving you some peace. Yeah. And I hope that all of us lead with curiosity in the coming weeks. God, thanks so much. Thank you for Westgate. Thank you for Vintage Faith. Thank you for Echo. Thank you for Menlo. God, you are going to do things that only you can do. And so, God, thanks that we can link arms in this, that we can believe the best in one another for this. I do pray that as we communicate this, there would be healing towards the LGBTQ community, that we would be able to articulate, well, it may not be our historic fault personally for the atrocities that have been committed. It is our responsibility to recognize and name the hurt and pain that has been caused, even by well-intentioned people. And God, I pray that the kind of clarity we can bring will be a gift, that even for people who may not agree, for people who are struggling to identify where they think about themselves or their theology in this, that God, you really would help all of us to just take as many steps as we can towards one another in relationship and trust that you can handle that tension. You can handle that gap. I pray, God, more than anything, that in the midst of this, your kingdom would come in Silicon Valley as it is in heaven, that your will would be done. And we know that your will, God, your incredible will is that no one would perish, but that all would come to know you. We know, God, that your heart and your desire is for more people to walk in light of who you are. Thank you so much. Thanks for this conversation. Thanks for the tools to be able to have it together. Would you use it to further your kingdom and bless your people? It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.